Reading from the book of Proverbs, in the second chapter, the first verse. This is Solomon speaking, or it is God that is speaking through Solomon to inspire Solomon toward the wonderful securities of life and to cause him to pass this on to the following generations. My son, if thou will receive my words and hide my commandment with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Now, I'd like to read a little more here. But, I'd like to comment right here on this first. It says, my son, if thou will receive my words. It said, hide the commandments in your heart. The word of God in your heart. It said, then apply your heart to find understanding. And then said, seek it more than silver, or seek, if thou seekest her as silver. Now, a lot of people are seeking dollars. They're seeking money. They're seeking advantage. They're seeking all kinds of things. But here God recommends that you seek wisdom and knowledge. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, I'd rather have the silver. And I'd rather have the gold. While you can get it, the Bible said a fool and his substance is soon parted. You can get the silver, you can get the gold, and you can leave off with the knowledge and wisdom of God, and you'll be a fool. It won't be long, they'll take your silver and gold, and you'll die a fool. But Solomon is pointing out that before he ever found silver and gold, before he ever found treasures, immeasurable treasures, that he asked God to give him understanding and wisdom. And following the wisdom and understanding, he received all of the gold and silver. He gathered it, the Bible teaches, like dust. And he was also able to keep it after that he had received it. His son who came to the throne was foolish and did not have the wisdom that Solomon had. And he lost it all. He squandered it away. It says, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity. Yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh forward things, who leave the paths of unrighteousness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil, and delight in the forwardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and they froward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous, for the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. My son, attend to my words. Incline thy ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger, and thou moan at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the street. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. And let her be as the loving hind in pleasant robe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times. And be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his going. He, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. The Lord gives us instruction. He tells us the things that we should do. He points out the right way to us, and he tells us, as David said, to let the righteous smite me. You know, with all the wisdom of Solomon, Solomon looks back, and when he is asked how, where, and why, when they said, Solomon, how did you come about this understanding? He said, I learned this from my father. Said I was attentive to what my father David said and what my father David taught. David, being a man after God's own heart, had been the most gracious, most merciful, the greatest and the most outstanding among all of them. And yet he had felt the sting and bitterness of the whip of God and of the rod of correction, and had gone down to the bottom of the pit in the sense of being rejected and driven out and chastened to the extent that the soul had never departed from his house because of his sins. Therefore, he was well able to instruct from every avenue of life. He was well able to tell his son Solomon what to do and what not to do. And when you think of the hour that we're living in, we're made to remember that it is the establishing of the house of God. We have come to an innumerable amount of angels, the Bible said. We have come to the great gospel assembly, the general assembly, as the Bible refers to. We have come to the church of the firstborn, and we've come to a place to where the spirit of just men by the blood of Jesus has been made perfect. We've come to a great place, the Bible calls it heavenly Jerusalem. It says we have come to heavenly Jerusalem. And God, having translated us out of this world, we have entered into heaven and into the very presence of the Almighty God. And at this moment, and at this hour, it is a great astounding moment and a great astounding time. Not because we have come to these things in that we came to them years ago, in that men came to them since Calvary, but great and astounding in that they did not come to them, in that they did not recognize them. Paul said, now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God, even that under the heavenly places. But even though man came to this, he didn't recognize it. And if man did not recognize it, then it was of no benefit to him. Only to the extent of recognition or comprehension can one be benefited by that which he comes to know or understand. And so then, because man has never comprehended it, man has never been able to use it. Enoch walked with God 300 years and he recognized it. The Bible said he was not, for God took him and he entered into the very holies of holies and went right into the wonderful, lovely presence of God. So then man has not been able to enjoy his benefit or be partakers of his benefits only in the sense of a partial thing. He has partially been partakers in that he hath been healed maybe from time to time. He hath received a blessing of prosperity from time to time. He has encountered certain things at times and had God to work with him. He has partially come to the recognition of his blessing and has, as a precipitation of the early morning dew, been partakers of the benefits. But the benefits of God so excel, so tremendously excel the human understanding and the human comprehension and the human ambition and desire. It so excels it in such a manifold way until man at his very best is nothing more than dust and ashes in the presence of God. So then we see that by wisdom and by knowledge, by faith in God from that wisdom and knowledge, or confidence in what has been revealed, man comes to be a great and a mighty thing, and he becomes to be exceedingly rich. He comes to the place that he becomes a god, to where he cannot be destroyed and he cannot die, and to where he can't ever be in poverty, to where he cannot feel pain and suffering. He comes to a place to where there is never any more inconvenience to him. He becomes the great and mighty God of heaven and of earth, one with his Savior, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. He becomes the possessor and owner of all things, all things. The Bible said, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. And he becomes the owner of all things. I've said this a lot of times, that in the days of Noah, there was four people that were saved, or eight people. In the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, there was four. In the days of the crossing of the Jordan, there was two. In our day, there's only one. And like a pyramid, as you would lay stones from eight to four to two to one, there came forth the capstoning of what God had done from the very beginning and what God had intended in the manifold blessing of Christ. And as humanity run out, starting with the first man, Adam, passing away from the presence of God into sin and into a state of degeneration, that generation was utterly consumed and passed away. A little at a time, until the last one of that generation came forth. And that was the one that was crucified at Calvary. Jesus was the last one of that generation. And that generation found a terminal point. That generation went out. It passed away, and it was no more. And in the fullness of time, the Bible said God sent forth His Son that was made under the law and born or made of a woman. He came forth in the fullness of time, and that was the end of time. And that was the end of time creatures. And that was the end of all of the ways of the world, and end of all things. Peter said, You're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. The end of all things came forth in the time of Jesus. Jesus came forth and He was the end of all humanity and the end of all sin and the end of all of the generation of Adam. He that knew no sin was numbered with the transgressors, and he that knew no sin was made a sinner. He was made a near kinsman that he might make an end of sin, and that dying it was the end of all sinners and the end of all humanity, and that when he died, that from that hour forward, God would never again look in the direction of anyone that was not found in the resurrected Christ. So in Adam all die, and Jesus was made that Adam unto death. And then in Christ all is made alive. For it is by the washing of the waters of regeneration that we have come to know Christ, and that we've come to be the bone and flesh of the second man Adam and of the resurrected Christ. Someone would say, Brother Pike, when he came out of the grave, he was a spirit. A quickening spirit. For the last man Adam was made a quickening spirit. But if that's true, then the question arises again. When they said a spirit, he said, fill of me, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. Which means to me that on the other side of Calvary and the other side of death, he was still flesh and bones. It was the new body of flesh and bones. It was the new generation and the beginning of the creation of God. And so then Jesus, becoming the beginning of the creation of God, that is Christ, Jesus died to end all humanity and the era of the first act of creation. That is the era of the human being, Adam, who lost all things. And when Jesus died, God forever put all of humanity out of his mind. And that was the end of all humanity. And though you look around today and you see these people living and you see these people going on, in that God's grace was given to allow for the church and to bring the church into perfection, and given in the behalf of the church to allow them the time to convert over to that eternal body and eternal way of life, in that the tutoring was to start at Calvary and last down through the church ages. Now, in this we see the grace of God. But so far as those people, they do not exist in the mind of God. And so far as God, that is, those people out there, so far as those people that God created, so far as those people, not God's people, the Christian, but those people that are in the world, they're forever cut off in darkness. They do not exist. They are dead while they live. And only the elect of God, that God foresaw before the world ever was, those that would repent of their sins, and those that would come to Christ, and those that would become the body of the Son of God, only those can be seen. And only those exist, and all the rest of them is forever put out of the mind of God. So Jesus was the end of that generation. He was the finishing of it. That was the ultimate consummation of all humanity. And from that time, God started a new world. And yet, we say a new world, it is heaven. He started a new move. He gave a new covenant. And the old covenant left. And the people of the old covenant left. And as I ministered not too long ago concerning the three heavens, there under the tent we ministered concerning the three heavens. One of the heavens had passed away, and the people of that heaven had passed away. And God completely put them out of his mind.
And God even looked beyond the second heaven in that as pertaining to the day of grace, grace that made allowance for the perfection of the church. Making allowance for the perfection of the church, God allowed another heaven to come in by making allowance for the people of the third heaven until they could come to their understanding, their perfection, the mind that God had to put within their hearts. God gave a second heaven. That is to say, grace brought in a second heaven. It brought in a heaven where men of today are enjoying healing, and they're enjoying medical care, and they're enjoying money and conveniences and riches, powers and authorities. God making allowance for the church that automatically made allowance for those people. It wasn't that God desired to make allowance for the people, because the Bible said God is angry with the wicked every day. God doesn't enjoy all of the suffering and the misery that Satan is causing through the period of the second heaven. In that, in the book of Revelation, the 12th chapter, Lucifer is seen in heaven. He is sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He is ruling in power and authority. And God doesn't enjoy not any of it. He's angry with the wicked every day. He hastens toward the end of this dispensation and this dimension, that he may bring in the pure in heart and the godly and the holy. And he said, I will pursue the wicked till they perish from over the face of the earth. That's why there's one war right after another, always a war, because there is no peace to the wicked. This is the wicked dispensation, a wicked generation, a wicked people. The serpents have climbed up into heaven, which is referred to as the upper lintel. And they're in the religious realms of protection because of the blood. And God is angry with them every day. He hates every day that they live. But there's nothing that he can do about it. He must give his people time to be tutored, time to understand, time to develop the mind of Christ. Though they are elect according to the foreknowledge of God, yet they are elect in the sense that God foresaw them a finished product at the end of this dispensation. And so then the foreknowledge of God cannot not come forth to its ultimatum in the sense of eternal preservation and eternal blessing from God, not until the end of this age. The end of this age, then the foreknowledge of God, the eternal preservation that God has given unto the saints, the eternal security, will be immediately made effective. And I said all that to say this. It seems like I'm going the long way around to do it. But I do that to detail it a little to where you can understand what I am saying. All of a sudden, we have at last come to the end of that dispensation. All of a sudden, we find ourselves right down near the end of the second heaven, and the third heaven and the people of the third heaven are beginning to emerge, or they're beginning to show forth, or they're beginning to comprehend their position and their way of life and what God has for them. And it is the tutoring of the times that brings forth the knowledge that will reveal the faith or the divine comprehension that eradicates the present dispensation to bring in the new dispensation. It is by faith that the new dimension and the new thing comes in. It is by believing that the dispensations or the dimensions change. It is by your thinking and by your believing that your circumstances change. You're caught within the circumstantial environments of your own thoughts. Someone would say, well, I don't see that. Well, it's true. You keep believing that you're going to lose the automobile you got and thinking that way, and sure enough, you'll lose it. You keep thinking you're going to lose your loved ones, and sure enough, you'll lose them. This is why God warns against condemnation and tells us to shy away from anything that will cause us to think in a defeated manner or in a manner of condemnation or in any way that makes God our enemy and puts a wall of partition between us and the church. God warns against thoughts like that because it is evil. It is seducing spirit. It is a power of believing that will rob and steal from you and destroy your life and your health. So then he feeds us the fruits of our thinking. He feeds us the fruits of our thoughts. If I'm hostile toward our brothers, then I'm thinking wrong. If I am evil surmising in my thinking toward my brethren, then I am thinking wrong. If I am finding fault with my brethren, then my thoughts are corrupt. If I am backbiting and causing division, if I'm doing anything to hinder the church, if I'm in any kind of thought or discussion at any time, anywhere, other than thoughts that are heavenly and godly and pure and favorable toward the church and my brethren, if I'm caught that way at any time, then I am considered corrupt. I'm considered giving place to Lucifer. I'm considered to be thinking the wrong thoughts. I am being fed poison, and my believing will be under the consummation of my own being. But if I can think holy thoughts, godly thoughts, Christ's thoughts, if I can keep my mind stayed upon Christ Jesus, seeking knowledge and wisdom, more than worldly, materialistic values. If I can keep my mind upon the thoughts that I can excel, I will excel, I am an overcomer by Christ, I am more than a conqueror through Christ that loved me, and though I might seem to have run out of strength or courage or ability, I will be strong in the power of His might, and when I've done all that I can to stand, I'll stand anyway by faith in that He said He'd done the works for me. That I won't waver, I won't flinch, I won't give up, I won't draw back, I won't wonder, I won't reason, I'll believe and take what God said. I won't go by my sight and my hearing. I'll love my brother. I'll love my enemy. I'll do good to them that despitefully use me. I'll pray for them that persecute me. And I won't have any conversations in a derogative manner toward anybody. I'll do what's right. I'll think the right way at all times. I'll meditate in the laws of God day and night. I'll cast down imagination and every vain thing that comes to my mind contrary to faith and victory in Christ and contrary to what His Word has spoken. And I won't give any time to reasoning, trying to find out whether it's right or wrong. I'll just say, yea and amen. The Word of God said it. That's the way it is. My thoughts, therefore, will produce fruits. They will produce fruits. You say, what kind of fruits will they produce, Brother Pike? I will be a tree of life, and my nature will be that of God, and God will produce through me by the Holy Spirit. He calls it the sap of the life of God, or of the trees of God. He will cause me to be furbished with His blessing and His interpresence, and my fruits will be the fruits of holiness. And my fruits will be the fruits of peace and joy and inspiration, kindness, godliness, brotherly love. And my fruits will be the fruits of the Spirit that everyone can feed from my tree and live. My conversations will be encouraging and uplifting. My indoctrination from the fruits of my tree shall be unto life and not unto confusion and death. God will produce the fruits in my life to this extent that He said, and this shall be your fruits, that whatever you ask in my name, I will give it to you. That will be fruits coming from your tree. Therefore, I will feed you the fruits of your own thinking. If you think right, then you'll believe right. If you believe right, then you will eat the fruits of your own thinking and believing, whatever it might be, unto life or unto destruction. If I eat from the mind of Christ, which is the tree of life, then I live forever, and I also bring healing to the nations and deliverance to the people. If I feed from the tree of knowledge, which is the man of the first birth, even Adam, the fallen tree and the tree that's been rejected, if I eat from the tree of my own human reasoning, I will die. Say this again. If I eat from the tree of knowledge, which is my first birth or my first understanding, the Bible calls it my own understanding. If I do that, then I will die. To eat from the fruit of one's own intellectual understanding is to bring death. To eat from the faith or the reasoning of the mind of Christ, it will bring life. I am glad that I came to know God, and as Solomon said, I have applied my heart to seek knowledge and wisdom and faith and the will and way of God. Because of this, today I have a perfect understanding in God. God has given me a perfect understanding. He has given me an understanding of all things, whether it be the human functioning of the body and the interruptions of physical deficiencies, or whether it be the world we say that is present around us, so far as that of the trees and the birds, or of that of the animals, or that of the heavens. He has given me a spiritual understanding of this life and the life after what we refer to as death. All because I chose to eat from the tree of life and not the tree of knowledge. Eating from the tree of life brings life. God feeds me the fruits of my thinking. He feeds me the fruits of my thoughts. And though I have many interruptions in life, as a matter of fact, just as I had then, with all of these things still, God feeds me the fruits of life and feeds me the fruits of my understanding. I find myself healthy, strong, alert, whereas I should by all means with the pressures that I encounter, the problems that I encounter, and the different things that I undergo, I should by all means be slow of thought and shouldn't be able to understand or to clearly see or whatever the wonderful things that God has given me or revealed to me. I should be, because of the pressures, the heavy weights that are so outstanding enough to crush anybody. But see, it doesn't faze me in the sense that he shoulders the cross, in the sense that my staunch confidence rests solely in Christ. And so then, irregardless what comes, I stay healthy, strong, and well, and press over all of my opposition and all of my financial problems and surmount all of the mountains of life that would be impossible for me to cross, all because I have faith in Him. He feeds me the fruits of His thoughts. You know, one thing that we really ought to consider, if I give you my word, I ought to keep my word, at least to the best of my ability. If I give you my word, I ought to stand by my word. For who am I or you as an individual that we should be so evil or unconcerned as to let our word be partial, or let our word be as nothing when we give our word to God or give our word to our fellow man? Who are we to allow our word to be in such a condition as to make no effort whatsoever to defend our commitment, or to stand by our commitment, or to prove to our fellow man that we believe in God, or we believe in our commitment or our word. Who are we to be so evil and unconcerned as to reproach God and reproach man by not keeping our word? In years gone by, men's word was so powerful that when they made a commitment, they would die or keep that word. There was no changing or altering their word. They'd wade in blood if they had to keep their word, because their word meant everything. They didn't have any contracts. There was no contracts. Men had their word. As far as they was concerned, if you shook hands, that ended it. From then on, that minute was unto death. Men that became blood brethren, Indians, and men that settled the Old West, those alike, that would rip their hands open and place their hand in one another's hand. Blood run with blood. And from then on, they were blood brothers. They would die to keep that covenant. Now, God, who gave His word, has never altered His word at any time. He has never changed His word at any time. He kept His word to the extent that He died, that His word might not be changed. He came to Calvary, personified Himself in human form, walked the rough hill of Golgotha, stretched out the hands, and hung there and said, "I will die before I will change my word. I will die before I will alter my word in any way." Abraham, and to Abraham's seed, blessing, I said, "Abraham, I will bless thee. And though it takes the blood out of my veins to keep my promise, I am going to put away your iniquity and I'm going to bless your seed, Abraham." Now see, that's the way God keeps His word. God sent His word and healed them. God took His word and spoke the world into existence. God sent His word and cast out the unclean spirits. That's why God emphasizes the fact. He said, "Take my word, take my knowledge, take my wisdom. Stand by my word, stand by my knowledge, stand by my wisdom." Who are you to question God? You've broken your word over and over, and you've never kept your word. But I've never altered my word. I've never at any time failed to keep my word, Jesus said. And who are you to question me and my word? Who are you to question the word that I gave to you as a covenant I made with you, so my covenant remains among you? And my word that I give to 1,000 generations, the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's never changed. Who are you to question what I've said, God asks us? See, this is why that I am so sure in what I do. I am so positive in what I do. I never reason. I never question. I never look around to try to figure out whether God is right or whether it isn't right or whether His word will work or whether it doesn't work. God said it to me, that settles it. It's yea and amen. God is the one that made the commitment. God is the one that promised. God is the one that said it shall be thus and thus. Therefore, I do not try to persuade myself that because God said it, it is going to happen. I remind myself that there is no way that it can keep from happening. It is utterly impossible for it not to happen. Because God said it. Because God is the one that spoke it. I am not the one that spoke it. God spoke it. Therefore, who are we as a generation to question God? The Bible said Enoch walked with God for 300 years and he was not. For God took him. For before his translation, he had this to his advantage. He had one thing to his advantage. He believed God. The Bible said that Enoch walked with God 300 years, and he was not. For God took him. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Folks, if we make it into the kingdom of God, we're going to have faith. And if we have faith, that means we're going to have something concerning God's word that will make us to know about our benefits. Folks, let me tell you, being a believer will not take you to heaven. Being a believer does not mean that you are born again. There are hundreds of thousands of believers across the world. But the Bible said, unless you have my spirit, you are none of mine. Having the infilling of the Holy Ghost is the only born again experience that there is. And if a man do the way that you people are doing, he could not have the Holy Ghost. There's no way. A man cannot resent that has the Holy Ghost. A man that cannot find fault that hath the Holy Ghost. A man cannot walk contrary that hath the Holy Ghost. A man cannot gossip and backbite that has the Holy Ghost. A man that has the Holy Ghost cannot love the things of the world and desire the preeminence in the world and find fault with the church and find fault with the minister and find fault with God's way of life. A person that has the Holy Ghost cannot think thoughts of resentment toward his fellow man. He cannot think those thoughts. Because he has the Holy Ghost. And he brings every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Casting down imagination. He cannot be unconcerned about the things of God. He cannot find fault with his fellow man as a Christian. He cannot do that if he has the Holy Ghost. So then it is obvious that you don't have the Holy Ghost. Paul asked him at the upper coast of Ephesus. He said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They were believers. They were baptized. They were religious. He said, have you received the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost, have you received the Spirit of Christ since you believed? No, they had not, though they were believers. Like the preacher that I talked to yesterday, he said, I don't really feel that baptism is essential. I begin to point out a few things. And I begin to ask a few questions. And when I finished, I could tell that he was altogether of a different frame of mind. And he was beginning to think. And I said, and if it doesn't matter which way you are baptized, then why did Paul rebaptize them in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts? He said, he didn't rebaptize them. I said, yes, sir, he did rebaptize them. He said, are you sure that he rebaptized them? I said, yes, sir, he rebaptized them. He said, I'll tell you, I never did know that. I never did know he rebaptized them, people. I said, he rebaptized them. So I said, it must make a difference as to how you're baptized. And either way just won't do. And I said it must be essential in the sense that Jesus said, John, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And the Bible said the Holy Ghost will guide you into all righteousness. I said, I received the Holy Ghost before I was baptized in Jesus' name as it was with Cornelius, but it was the Holy Ghost that guided me into the baptism in Jesus' name, into the righteousness of God. You know, a lot of times we don't stop and think. And as I said at the last, how is it that God himself, and I've said it so many times, how is it that God himself come down in a human body and was baptized in that in a muddy river, taking time out from his Godship to say, follow me and follow in my steps. I said, how is it that we'll stand before God, whether we be preacher, whether we be doctor, dentist, professional man, millionaire, president, whatever. Stand there in the presence of God himself who has been baptized and say that it's not needful or not necessary or not essential. What will he think about us? Who's too busy then to come down from their professional way of life? And that God Almighty did it. So then, Enoch pleased God. He had faith. But beloved friend, you remember one thing. I say this again to you that are at Bethlehem. You've taken a lot for granted. And you've had the feeling, Brother Pike, is here, he's our pastor, we're right with God, we're his people. But that's not right at all. Not at all. The Jews took the same outlook, but Jesus walked right off and left them. They took the same outlook for Moses, and every one of them died in the wilderness, and God left them. And God raised up their children. The Bible said, say not to yourselves that we have Christ to ourselves. For if you be wild by nature, as the Gentiles, having been grafted into the tree, said, you better fear, lest the promise of entering into his rest be taken from you. Seeing that he spared not the natural branches, and didn't let them enter in because of transgression, said, will he not cut you off the quicker in that you're wild by nature, and turn and graft back in the natural branches? That's what God's about to do. The hour is here when God is going to cut you off as the Gentile people and graft back in the Jews who are the natural branches. So then there's very few at Bethlehem that really love God, and there's very few at Bethlehem that are Christians, and very few that love the Lord. And I'll tell you this, there are men and women living together, two in the field, one taken and one left, two in the bed, one taken and one left, two grinding at the mill, one taken and one left. That is to say, there are men and women that are living together, and some of you men are going to be lost, and your women folk are going to be saved. And vice versa, some of you women folk are going to be lost, and some of you men folk are going to be saved. God is going to separate the man and the wife. It's going to come to pass. So then, when I come to this little interruption of the Spirit, you know, God is a Spirit. And I come to this little interruption again and again because I don't do the way that your Spirit wants me to do. It makes me to know that you are not surrendered to the Father of Spirits. You say, but it's hot, it's miserable. But did you know if your Spirit was surrendered to the Father of Spirits, you'd be led to Calvary and die? And the Bible said you'd never open your mouth, let alone have a little inconvenience to make you act up. So then, I suggest that you fast a little bit. I suggest that you clean your system a little bit, that you clean your mind a little bit, and get your body in shape to where your nerves are not driving you crazy from just eating and drinking all the time. And settle down to where you can have at least an empty tummy, to where you won't be pressed all the time with gases and acids and nervousness and everything else from lack of fasting or doing without a little bit, to where you can be comfortable and hear the word of the Lord. I suggest that you do something to get your heart right and your mind right and come into the house with thanksgiving and praise and have a little concern for Christ. And if it gets a little hot, instead of wanting to leave, have enough faith to pray and say, Father, send us a strong, cool breeze. Remember when Betty and I was in Del Rio, Texas, and in a house where the ground was so hot that it blistered my feet when I stepped out the door. It actually blistered them. It was so hot and miserable and no cooler, no nothing. And I was just about to suffocate, and I prayed, oh God, send a breeze. And he sent a breeze through the window. Cool things to where I could breathe. So then, I love you. I want to help you. I'll do anything I can. I'll share with you. Tell you what I understand. Tell you what I know. Do all I can. Share with you. But you're hard-headed and stubborn, some of you. And you're not going to listen to God nor me. You've got a rebellious attitude. You know what causes it? You don't have the Holy Ghost. Your spirit is not tender. You don't have the Holy Ghost. I can feel your spirit like a young bull rebelling against me and finding fault. But you know what you need to do? You need to be a man. You need to be a woman. Speak up. Somebody said, well, I ain't going to do that in the house of God. You might as well. Anybody would have the old ugly spirit that some of you bring in, you're in worse shape. You're more of a hypocrite by not speaking up. You'd be bad off to speak up, but a whole lot worse not to speak up in the sense of your attitude. If you're going to have a good attitude and come into his courts with thanksgiving, his gates with praise, humble your hearts, then you're all right. But if not, then speak up. They did in Jesus' services. Demons cried out. Jesus got so next to them till they couldn't hold her peace, and they cried out. But see, if you don't want that kind of evil spirit and you don't want to cry out, then the thing to do is get rid of it. Be what you are, because I know what you are anyway. And the congregation will know it. Like the thing that happened the other day, I prayed that night before. I said, oh God, I said, let this man's nature and his doings be manifest so everyone can see it, because this man is not right and it's causing me heartaches. The very next day it was manifested and everybody saw it. And it's going to be the same way with you. One of these days I'll get weary and I'll pray to God and something will happen. Unless you get straightened out and get your evil way straightened out. I try to reprove you. I try to rebuke you. I try to love you. I try to break your spirit. The Bible said, whosoever falleth on this stone shall be broken. Upon whomsoever it falls, it shall grind him to powder. I try my very best to talk to you to break your spirit. Try to raise my voice. Try to speak the words and will break your spirit. But if you're determined that you're not going to break it, the stone will be falling on you before long. It'll grind you to powder, and the wind will blow you away. The contrary winds of doctrine will give you an idea, and you'll be gone. All right, I love you, all of you that love Jesus, all of you that receive Jesus, you that are children of God, you that are Christians, you that are pressing in, you that are persevering. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord help you. May He lead you, and may He guide you. And have compassion on all as long as you can have compassion. But to the others I say this, that there's a day of terror that is soon to come to your door. It's not far away. You're getting the warnings already. Do what you will, but it will come. Let's sing a little chorus together and I'll let you go. I try to never hold you too long. I try to talk to you. There's no reason why you should always get out of sauce and want to leave. If you come to the house of God, you should come to hear. The Bible said, be more ready to hear than give the sacrifice of foods. And you should come to hear, and that it is God speaking to you. And when you come to hear, you should come with thanksgiving and praise and a good spirit. And you should come to hear and come to spend a little time with God, in that you give all of your time to your own desire. Otherwise, you should not come. You should not come to trouble the congregation. You should not come to be restless and unconcerned. If you have no desire for God's things and no concern, you shouldn't come, because you'll only bring the wrath of God on you. You say, but I come, Brother Pike, just in case I might change my mind. Who knows but what I might become a Christian. You'll never become a Christian like that. You'll never become a Christian like that. You're not coming for that purpose. You're coming because Satan sends you to trouble the children of God. While we feast together, sons of Satan come to present themselves. The Bible said, spots and blemishes in our feast of charity. Wells without water, stars without light, for whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Wandering stars, having men's person in admiration because of advantages. Coming for one purpose, and that is to trouble the congregation of the righteous. But if you come as a sinner, just a plain sinner, though you might not be right, you have a chance to get right, because we preach, you may hear and may believe. But otherwise, you'll never be right with God. Let's sing the little chorus, I love Him. I love Him. I love Him. All because Jesus first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary. Sing it again. I love Him. I love Him. All because Jesus first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Now I thank God for these that are under conviction that come down here. And I'm going to pray for them and ask God to touch them, God to help them. And you know, it's sad, folks. It's really sad. It's really sad. It's like Joseph, our brother in Uganda that was killed. It's sad, but the persecution came and he lost his life. As to the condition of his heart and life, only God knows. Only God knows. But it's sad. They killed him for doing something for Jesus. It's going to come over to your house one of these days. It's going to come. It's coming. It's going to be sad. And you're going to think about every time this preacher stood up here, day after day, week after week, and month after month, and year after year. And you're going to think of the many times that this preacher come to the sacred desk and beckoned to you and pleaded with you and scolded you and reasoned with you and asked you to do the right thing. It's going to be heartbreaking, really genuinely heartbreaking. But it's going to be too late. It's going to be too late. It is then and then only that you're going to see, and you're going to say, my God, what have I done? You're going to cry out, God, I've lost my soul. I have lost my soul. As sure as I breathe my breath because of the hardness of my heart and the stubbornness of my own doings and my own way of life, before I'd surrender my mind, I let the old stubborn spirit that was heredity from my daddy, in my mother, in my family, and from Lucifer, come down and seize me. And I'm headed for the same heartaches and the headaches, the same sorrows and problems that they had, and I've lost my soul. You'll see it. Watch and see. It's like the man that I talked to just recently, a minister. He said, Brother Pike, when judgment came to my house, he said, I thought I'd been cut off. I heard a voice and said, something said, you've been done just exactly like Eli. You've been cut off. And he said, it terrorized me. And for months, he talked like for months, he couldn't get through. Not only having the sorrow of heartaches, woes of death and misery, but in that God himself apparently had forsaken him the way it looked. Folks, have you never been through anything like that? You don't know. You don't know what torment is, but it's coming to your house. You remember the words of this preacher. It's coming to your house. And when it comes over to your house, you're going to scream out and say, my God, it happened. Like somebody come to me up at the meeting in Charlotte. And this brother here at Bethlehem, he said, Brother Pike said, when you said God was going to burn some people's fields, he said, I never dreamed that that would be my fields. He said, I never thought that God would burn my fields. He said, I didn't know you was talking about me. He said, but God has thoroughly burned my fields. See, and a lot of you think it can't be you, but it can. It can. Let's just lift our hands together as I pray for Brother Junior. Father, Lord of heaven, in the wonderful name of your darling son, Jesus. Oh, Ramanda, Ramanda, Yabashanda, Ramosanda, Ramanaya. No, Ramasharama, Ramanda, Ramanda, Yarabasai. Oh, Lamasianda, Riata, Ramanda, Ramanaya. Oh, Rabarabashianda, Ramana, Ramanaya. Precious Holy Spirit, as I feel your divine inspiration and your lovely quickening,
I ask you to bless Junior. Forgive his sins. Seal his spirit in with the great Holy Ghost. Fill him with the Holy Ghost, my Father. Fill him with that lovely, sweet, wonderful Holy Ghost. That wonderful God, that wonderful presence of God. Let us be full of the Holy Ghost. Father, I hear the rustling in the mulberry tree. And I know the move of God is on. And I know a great thing is happening in the land. And dear God, your people is about to come forth like they've never come forth in the history of mankind. And dear God, they're going to shed off the old cocoon, Father. And they're going to shed off the world and everything that's unlike Jesus. And that old carnal mind and that old carnal way of life. And they're going to make you number one in their heart. And God, you're going to make them number one in your heart. And they're going to turn all their heart to you. And Father, you said when they seek you with all of their heart, then they're going to find you. And dear God, you're going to be one with them. And they're going to be mighty and powerful in the earth. And dear God, in great power and great faith, and great things is going to begin to happen in the church and happen to the body of Jesus. And all of those that are parasites and all of those, God, that have not fully surrendered, Lord, that's been lukewarm will be left behind. And those that love Jesus will take up their cross. Father, and they'll deny themselves. And dear God, they'll press in for the prize and the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And Father, you'll reward them with that eternal reward that you promise to mankind. While you're standing here tonight, there's quite a number of you here. While you're standing here, I want you to lift your hands. Something is taking place. The Bible said when Zion travailed, she brought forth her sons and daughters. And without travail, there won't be any birth. Last night, as I talked to David Paul, I was talking with him, and he was asking me some questions. And all of a sudden, as I expounded something, he burst into tears. And it was evident that it went straight to his heart and that he had understood the mystery of what I was saying. He had understood the wonderful thing that I had told him. And so then, it was obvious that David understood and went down to the basement and talked with the others. And told him how that he recognized the birth of the man-child as it come forth. And the travail of the visions that we've had about the coming forth of the man-child. And he said God made him to realize at the travail that as the child denoting a headship being born, that a child bursts into tears when the child is born. And in talking to the membership, as the membership come in, they also burst into tears at the new birth. And at this time, the travail of God being over to the extent that God is bringing it to a close. And as I said concerning the church and would have said a lot more, concerning the tent over in the Carolinas, there, as we took the round circular tent, divided it, put one part at one end, one part at another, and then put the four new sections in the middle. There was a great thing denoted. Calvary, the rending of the veil, the coming forth of the blood out of the side, and the children being born. Well, that is to say, at this time, the bodily members coming in that God has helped us to Bethlehem in a headship, even to the round circular tent of the one pole setting in Jeff, Indiana, as the resurrection. And that's why that our brother Matters came as he did yesterday, also denoting the body and the people and those that are out in the Trinitarian fields. And the man said, Brother Pike, said, I don't fight baptism in Jesus' name. Said, I ain't fighting it. He said, I told my son the other day, said, you know, I wouldn't be surprised we get to heaven and we not see but one, just one, just one. And people are beginning to see in the light of the evening time and the restoration that God promised to humanity, promised to the church, is beginning to take place. It all is beginning to take place. But brethren, listen. You got to be born again. Jesus said, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you will never see the kingdom of God. You're not going to see the kingdom of God. It doesn't come by observation. You're never going to see it with your eyes. You're going to have to comprehend it. You're going to have to be born again. That is, you're going to have the Spirit of God in your heart. You're going to have the Holy Ghost. And if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you're not born again. And if you do the things of this world, you don't have the Holy Ghost. If you do wrong, you don't have the Holy Ghost. People that have the Holy Ghost don't go out and do wrong and come back and get right and go out and do wrong and come back and do right. They don't do that, brethren. People that have the Holy Ghost don't do wrong. To begin with, they don't do wrong. If you can prove that different, I'd like for you to prove it to me tonight. Or anybody that's got any Bible to prove different from that, I'd like to know it. The Bible said, he that is born of God, that is, that has the Spirit of God, he cannot sin. It isn't a matter of him not sinning. He cannot sin because he is born of God. It won't let me do wrong. I want you to lift your hands with me. And I want to pray with you. And I want to ask. And I feel a sincerity out of some of you tonight. I feel a regret in your heart. Some of you because you've taken the attitude that you have at different times. I feel that regret and that sorrowfulness of your heart. And I thank God for the repentance. But listen, beloved friend, I want you to think on this. Just coming and crying is not enough. Coming and crying is good, but that isn't enough. Esau sought repentance with bitter tears, but found no place of repentance. The thing that is important is that you find a place of repentance. And the Bible tells me and the saints of God to pray that God will grant repentance unto them that are without. And I'm praying that you'll find a place of repentance. You say, how can I know, Brother Pike, when I found a place of repentance? You won't go back out and sin. When you find the place of repentance, it means you're accepted of God. And it means you're secure in Christ. And you very definitely will not go back out into sin and go back out into the things of the world. That's how you know that you found a place of repentance. You won't go back to your mind of evil doing and evil thinking and rebellion. You won't do it. Let's lift our hands and close our eyes and let me pray with you tonight. Father which art in heaven, tonight I ask that you come down in our midst. I am as just one of these, Heavenly Father, though I'm put you to be a pastor and I'm put you to be a leader. Yet, dear God, I'm judged just as they are judged. I am judged by your precious word and by the cleanliness of your life and holiness. And Father, first of all, as the priest of old sanctified themselves before they could sanctify the people, I sanctify myself by the truth. Oh God, you said that we are sanctified by the truth. And I sanctify myself by the truth. And you said by believing in the truth. By believing in the truth, I sanctify myself in thee by your Holy Spirit. And dear God, I likewise pray for the sanctification of these that stand before me. Sanctify them, Father, for your wonderful Holy Spirit can never come into their lives until they are sanctified. And they can never be saved, my Father, till they are sanctified. Sanctify them. Let the wonderful Spirit of sanctification move over their minds and heart. And let them sanctify themselves, my Father, by your word and your Spirit, that they may depart from iniquity, and that they may take to themselves thoughts of righteousness and concern of holiness. God, that your Spirit may come in. Lord, that they be sanctified wholly, that your Spirit may come in and abide within their temple. Help them to sanctify themselves daily, Father, to withdraw from all evil and all malice. For, dear Father, thou knowest very well that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God, and we cannot be translated into the marvelous kingdom of your presence unless we are clean and sanctified and holy and filled with your lovely Spirit. As I see the man-child being born, as I see the days of travail coming to an end, as I see Israel rising up to become the head of the nation, Father, as I see the turbulence, the turmoil, the heartache, and the evil thought coming into Gog and Magog's mind against Israel, as I see this against the church, O God of heaven, I ask for your mercy. As I see these things, and I see people's heart, and I see the increase of pestilence and wicked men getting worse and worse, I ask You to seal in my people, Father, these that You've given me, Holy Father. I have not lost one of them, O Father. Lord, only the son of perdition. Dear God, the one, O Lord, that was deceitful and haughty among us. Lord, that was contrary. Those are the only ones that are gone, my Father. Lord, but these that Thou hast given me, Lord, I'll raise them all up in the last day in Your name, by Your Spirit, through Your power, through Your greatness, to stand before the God of heaven and the God of all the earth. You'll bring them back and You'll raise them up. For You said, I've not lost to one of them, Father, but everyone You've given me, I shall raise them up. Oh, Father, in Jesus' name tonight, seal them in. They've loved You, Father. They've cared for You, and oh God, You've loved them. And You said You prayed not for the world, but for these that would believe on Your name through those that You had prayed for their Father. And oh God, that these have loved You and cared for You. These that have loved You are Yours. And these that have cared for You are Yours. And these that are concerned about You, that love Your appearing, Lord, they are Yours. And You shall appear to them that love Your appearing without sin unto salvation, that they may be saved. Heal, save, forgive, supply their needs, prosper. And oh, dear beloved God, I ask in Jesus' name that You seal them in and give them salvation. Give them healing. I ask it in Jesus' name for Your glory. Let's sing this little chorus. Come into my heart. Come into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, sweet Lord Jesus. If God hasn't come into your heart, now's the time to let Him into your heart. Now's the time to really open the door of the heart. The Bible said that I stand at the heart's door and I knock. And whosoever will open to me, I'll come in and I'll sup with him. But you have to open your heart's door. You have to open the door of your heart. If you'll open the door of your heart, Jesus will come in. We're going to sing it one more time before we close. And I want you to think on it now. Think on it as we sing this song. When I say, come into my heart, I want you to really ask Jesus to come into your heart. Without His Spirit, you're none of His. Come in to my heart. Come in to my heart. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Come today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And while you bow your heads again with me, we sing, come into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I want you to think, while our heads are bowed, I want you to think, Lord, if You don't help me and don't come into my heart, then I'm forever lost. If I cannot find a place of repentance, then I'll be like Esau, and I won't be able to enter into eternal life and the wonderful blessings of the eternal life of God. I won't be able to enter into it. So tonight, give God a chance, a real godly chance. Don't take a chance with your soul. Don't take a chance with your heart.
It would be horrible to stand there in the day of the judgment and hear God say to any of you, "Depart, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." But you know that if you work iniquity, then you are a worker of iniquity. You know that if you work iniquity in your heart, the Bible said, "He that regardeth iniquity in his heart, God will not look in his direction, but that the eyes of the Lord are throughout the earth, running to and fro, looking for the upright in heart, that he may show himself strong in their behalf." He wants to do something for you. He wants to anoint you with the oil of gladness above your fellows because you love righteousness. But he cannot do it unless you love righteousness. You must love righteousness. So if you don't love righteousness, God cannot do it. Tonight, while your heads are bowed, I'm going to ask my brother Junior to come and pray the closing prayer. And while he prays, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Receive ye the blessing of the Lord. Receive ye the infilling of the wonderful Holy Ghost. Let him breathe upon you. Breathe on me. They sang that song, "Breathe on me." Oh God, won't you breathe on me? Let me receive the Holy Ghost. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Receive ye the Holy Ghost as the Holy Spirit breathes on you tonight. In Jesus' name.